Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Wow, awesome. Let's try that one more time. Good morning again.
Good morning.
Cool. I'll tell you, I really don't know how to start off this morning. I had this great joke about the stage being different, and then Josh took it. So I literally don't know really kind of how to start. I will say, I tend to walk a lot when I speak, and so if I end up in like the back corner, I apologize. This is a huge, just kind of wide open space, but it looks awesome. Again, thank you to the volunteers who stayed this week and worked on this so hard. I think they started this like last Sunday, and so to get to where they are now is just super, super awesome. I want to tell everyone, Adam is gone for the week. Pastor Adam, who's our normal teaching pastor, he's over at a Lewis Center campus today. Sheesh, Lewis Center campus speaking today. He wants you to know he'll be back next week to mock you, as usual, for not saying good morning correctly. Adam and I have this sort of special relationship where each Sunday he gets up here and usually mocks me in some way, shape, or form, sort of publicly to everyone, makes fun of me. And so every time I come to speak, I think maybe I should like take a swing back at him. But then I realize I'm probably going to lose that battle because he speaks like four times as much as I do. And so today I've decided I'm just going to take the moral high road and not say anything about Adam. I'll just be nice. Not really. I'm going to probably mock him several times. So let's go ahead and get started with the series. So this morning we're in this series called Train. We've been in it now. This is week four. And what we're kind of saying in this series is that there's this tendency among human beings, us, where we want the product but without the process, right? We want the product without the process. That's the first point there in your listening guide. I hope you'll take notes with us if you either in your listening guide or you can take it in a journal or anything like that. I hope you'll kind of follow along that way. We want the product without the process, and the best way to really describe this is if you can see this guy here in the corner who's doing the push-up and he looks all ripped. Yes, you are awesome. We want that, but without having to do that, right? We want the product, but we don't want to really have to go through the process to get there. And so maybe we'll want to put on a few pounds of muscle, or we want to lose a few pounds, but the idea of spending, you know, 5 days a week working out is not that appealing to us. Same thing with dieting. Maybe the idea of having more energy and feeling good about the food you're eating sounds really great, but the idea of eating fruits and vegetables and all that green crap doesn't sound so great. Like, I don't want to get rid of Snickers and pizza from my diet. Same thing financially. Many of us have financial goals where we want to be at a place that's more secure, but that takes time and it takes saving over a long period of time. We want the product, but the process doesn't sound so great. For college students, oftentimes it looks like you'd love for your GPA to be a little higher, but the process would be I have to stop procrastinating, right, and study more and spend maybe less time with my friends. Product, great. Process, not so much. And so what we've talked about kind of every week is that the important thing for us to understand is that spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. We want the product without the process. And we've asked sort of the question, okay, so what's the product, spiritually speaking, for a Christian? What is the goal? And again, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, that's totally cool. We are pumped that you're here. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, you would say, yes, I've turned from my sin. I'm following Jesus Christ. I'm trying to be his disciple. Then we would say that the goal is, or at least should be, right, to be like Jesus. That's the second point there in your listening guide. The goal is to be like Jesus. We want to act more like Jesus. We want to talk more like Jesus. We want to think more like Jesus. We want to just overall look more like Jesus, be better disciples. But that's the product. And there's a process, spiritually speaking, that we have to engage in to get to that product. And sometimes we just don't want to do that. And so kind of throughout this series, we've been talking about, okay, what's that process? And we've offered sort of our core values, our five core values as a church, as part of this process that we can engage in to grow spiritually, to look more like Jesus. We've been looking at sort of the latter part of John chapter 17, looking at sort of the last talks that Jesus had with his disciples as he's telling them kind of how to grow and look like him. And like I said, we've centered that sort of around our core values. And I want to say, if you weren't here for week one, that core value that we talked about, I'm going to give a recap here in a second, but that core value is really essential to sort of understanding this entire series. And so if you're here for the first time, again, we are pumped you're here. Second, third time, if you missed week one, I would really encourage you, check out our app or our website. You can just go to the messages portion of that and you can listen to that week one because it's really foundational for this series. Week one talks about really who you are as a Christian, as a believer, as someone made by God, loved by God. The other kind of weeks, other core values are more about what you do as a believer. And so if you don't understand sort of who you are as a believer, the what you do section, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense. It's going to feel more like crushing, weighty expectations rather than things you do because of who you are. And so go back and listen to week one, but I'll give us a quick recap of this. Each week, week one, we talked about the core value, gospel identity. And what gospel identity means is that we are undeniably flawed and unbelievably loved. Scripture, the Bible kind of repeatedly and clearly teaches that we as human beings were born in sin. We're just flawed people. Most people I know who aren't even believers would still agree with that statement that, like, people do messed up stuff. And Scripture teaches that, man, from birth, we are kind of messed up. We turn away from God. We run away from God, live in rebellion to God, that we're undeniably flawed. And yet at the same time, Scripture repeatedly teaches that we are unbelievably loved by the God of the universe, that the God of the universe loves us more than we ever dared hope. And as we talk about that and think about that, I think Adam really said it probably best last week when he asked the question, how do you know how flawed you are? And he said, look at the cross. At the cross, Jesus had to die for your sins. It was your sins and my sin that put Jesus on the cross, and he had to die to pay the penalty for our sin. That's how flawed you are. But then he asked the question, how loved are you? And the answer was the same. You look at the cross, because at the cross, Jesus chose to die for you. Didn't have to, but he chose to die for you because he loves you, because your heavenly Father loves you, and through Jesus Christ is offering you the invitation to get to know him, to love him, to be reconciled through Jesus Christ. And so we are undeniably flawed, but we're unbelievably loved. That's sort of our gospel identity. We looked at week two, and we talked about this core value called reaching priority. And what reaching priority means is that we care about outsiders as much as we do insiders. And this one I don't think comes maybe as intuitively, and so let me explain it here for a minute. When we talk about outsiders and insiders, what we mean here is this: insiders being believers, people who would say, yes, I'm part of the church, I love Jesus, I'm trying to follow Jesus. Outsiders, people by their own mission would just say, no, I'm not trying to follow Jesus, maybe I go to church sometimes, but I'm kind of on the outside, as it were. And here's the thing, with any group, with any club, with any organization, there is a tendency, a natural tendency as that group progresses, to start to care more about people on the inside and less about people on the outside. That's just the way it is. It is the natural tendency of any group to begin to sort of close its arms around the people who are on the inside and to think less and care less about those who are on the outside. And unfortunately, this is a problem with the church as well. Every church has to fight this. Let's say you start a church plant, right? You have a new church where you're planting a church and you come in with 10 people, right? It's not hard at that point in time to care about outsiders. You don't really have any insiders. There's 10 of you, right? And so it's easy to start off that way. And I would say for most clubs and groups, when they start, I mean, that's the way they want to start. They think, we are all about reaching new people. The problem is, as that group grows, hopefully it's healthy and it continues to grow, as the church continues to grow and grow and grow, the tendency is, unintentionally, I don't think this is the express intention of people. If you go into a church and say, hey, do you not ever want anyone new to come to your church? No one's going to be like, yeah, no is the answer, right? But unintentionally what happens is, again, you begin to sort of close your arms around the people who are in the group, right? You like them, and again, we care about our insiders, but we want, what reaching priority means is that LifePoint Church wants to be a church where we intentionally are engaged in that fight to stop caring about outsiders. We want to care about outsiders. Every church has to fight it, and we want to be part of that fight. And so how does that happen at the individual level? For us, how do we do that as individuals where we continue to care about outsiders? Adam talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I think one, you continue to invite people to church, right? Invite people, just say, hey, I'm going this Sunday, would you like to come with me? You talk to people about maybe coming to life group. You invite them to life group. You pray for people. And then the one that Adam talked about the most, he said, look, you continue to engage in gospel conversations, what he called gospel conversations, right? Not necessarily understanding, you're not maybe going to convert this person, but you want to be talking to people who don't know Jesus about Jesus and about, man, God loves you. Jesus loves you. He used kind of his guitar illustration, which, let's be honest, Adam really just wanted to show you that he knew how to play guitar. I think secretly, Adam has always wanted to be a worship like leader, and this was like, my chance, I can finally do it. And so he played for you guys, and I think his point was, look, the more you do this, right, the better you get at it. The more you engage and just step out in faith and engage in gospel conversations, the better you'll get at this, and it helps you continue to care about outsiders just as much as you care about insiders. The third one we talked about was something called authentic community. And let me talk about this one just for a moment. Authentic community means choosing connection rather than isolation. It means choosing connection rather than isolation. I'll give you a moment to write that. I'm flying through these. The Christian life, when we talk about authentic community, meaning connection rather than isolation, the Christian life is not about being an island. No man, no woman is supposed to be an island, is supposed to walk this alone, because inevitably what will happen is that at some point in time, as you try to follow Jesus, you'll fall, you'll mess up, you'll slip up and you'll fall, and it's a real bummer when you don't have anyone there to help lift you back up again. This is what Solomon says about this in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. I think he says it best. He says, two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, we're not supposed to do this alone. And this is where last week, Adam really pressed the idea of life groups. I'm going to say it again. I know people are probably sick of hearing it at this point in time, but we do everything we do through life groups. If you have a question as to how do you guys do ministry in this area, the answer really is life groups. And so I'm just going to say again, if you're not part of one, I get it. There are reasons why you're not. Either maybe you're scared or it's just a timing thing. Please, if you're not in a group yet, give the one today, right after service, a chance. Again, all you have to do is walk upstairs. If you're in the balcony, you're halfway there. And so just walk over and join the group. Give it a shot. If you're a college student and you're not in a group yet, again, really no reason why you can't be. We're going to have 7 groups as of this week available for our college students. We've got a high school group on Monday night. We've got a middle school group on Wednesday night. And so we try as best we can to get people plugged into life groups. We feel like this is where you choose connection rather than isolation. And it's in community with other believers where you have people around you to lift you up when you fall. That's where you grow and you begin to look and more like Jesus. And so jump into a group, give it a shot. The one we're going to be talking about today is spiritual intimacy. If you haven't noticed yet, we're building kind of a word out of our core values. So these are all really like big core values, big words. If you want a fun way to remember this, right, it's the word grasp, right? You can just kind of hold up your hand and say grasp, right? G-R-A-S-P. And so gospel identity is the first one, reaching priority, the second one, authentic community, spiritual intimacy, and then next week we'll talk about personal ministry, right? And so grasp is the acronym there. You can think about your hand like grasping something. We thought it was brilliant. So just use that word kind of as a way to remember these. And so today we're going to be talking about this idea of spiritual intimacy. And we're going to be in John. If you've got a Bible, you can flip there or thumb there or turn there or whatever version you have. We're going to be in John 15, verses 1 through 8. John 15, 1 through 8. We'll start here in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There's a lot in this passage, and to be honest, we're just not going to get to all of it this morning, and so I apologize for that, but I love what Jesus says here as it relates to what we're talking about, this idea of spiritual intimacy, because he talks about both the product and the process. He says, look, the product, right, the goal is to be like me. The goal is to prove to be my disciples, to be fruit-bearing disciples who do the things, their actions, their words, speak to the fact that they're disciples. He says, so prove to be my disciples. That's the goal. Be like Jesus. But he also talks about the process. What is the process to getting there? What's an essential part of getting to this product? And I love how he says that. I'm going to read it again. It's in verses 4 and 5. And he says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This phrase that he keeps using, right? Abide in me. It means to dwell, to stay, or to remain in him. I love the way one commentator puts it. He says this, the verb, right, to abide does not mean to stay exactly as you are. Instead, it implies an act of the will, a conscious decision to dwell or to make one's home in one's present relationship to Jesus. Jesus says, look, if you want the product, if you want the product of being like Jesus, here is the process, an essential part of this. You have to abide in me. Your relationship to me has to be this intimate one where you are relying on me, remaining in me, dwelling in me, where you're drawing your very life from me. That's why he uses the vine analogy. He says, look, as Christians, we're just branches. Jesus is the vine. What happens when you cut a branch off a vine? It withers and dies, right? Which is not the goal for any of us. He says, you have to remain in me, drawing your life from me in this intimate relationship with me. That is the process, part of the process, an essential part of the process to having any chance of getting to the product, of being like Jesus. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, right, then you bear fruit and you prove to me my disciples. But apart from me, you can't do anything. So if you're trying to be like Jesus and you're not just abiding first and saying, you know what, God, I just want to be with you. I want you in me and me in you. Like that is step one, is working on this relationship. And so I want to talk about this in the context of this idea of spiritual intimacy. This is where we get this idea of spiritual intimacy. Spiritual intimacy means relationship comes before rules. Spiritual intimacy means relationship comes before rules. Probably one of the more common criticisms of Christianity is that it's a straitjacket, right, of rules and regulations. The Christian faith is a straitjacket of a list of do's and don'ts. Here are the things you should do. Here are the things that you don't do. It's this straitjacket of rules and regulations. And unfortunately, I understand the criticism because unfortunately, Christians, sometimes we live like that, right? I mean, we live as if it were a list of do's and don'ts. And so I understand the criticism, but the thing is, the criticism fundamentally is untrue because that's not what the Christian faith is about. Rules and regulations and boundaries on your life are not unimportant. I think they are important, but they're not primarily what our faith is about. Our faith, our walk with Jesus is exactly that. It is primarily about a relationship, a walk with the King of the universe in relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, and it's an intimate relationship. That is primarily what our faith is about. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. And so what I want to talk about for the rest of our time is sort of this idea of, okay, if it's about a relationship, if this is true, that our faith is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, how do we cultivate that relationship? What are some things that we can or should do to help build that relationship, to build spiritual intimacy? And I want to say, I think it could sound a little bit weird when you say, hey, it's all about a relationship and no rules. And then we go into, like, here's three things that you should do to help cultivate. And you're thinking, wait a second, that sounds like rules again. And my hope is they don't come off as rules. They're not rules. I'm not mandating that you do these things. I think they're biblical. I think they're wise. I think they're probably essential to you building a relationship with Jesus. But here's the thing. I want you to take a moment. Think about the close relationships in your life. Think about your close relationships. Probably for some of you, that's your spouse or your kids. For others, it's your friends or a parent or even a teacher or a sibling. This is the way relationships work. There are certain things that we do in that relationship, certain unwritten rules. Maybe you just do them subconsciously. Some people are more intentional about it. They know what these kind of rules are. But things that they do intentionally in that relationship to help cultivate intimacy in that relationship, right? There are things that you do. Maybe it's I say I love my wife or my husband every day, right? Every day I tell this person that I love them. For other people, it's we have date night each week, something like that. For friends, I've noticed for girls, like writing notes to each other seems to be a big thing where you just kind of show that person, hey, God loves you, right? He loves you. For guys, it's more like, hey, man, you're not terrible at this. And that's sort of like our compliment to one another. But we do these things, right, where we show the other person, hey, I care about you. I love you. We put up boundaries. Probably one of the, I anticipate what will be one of the more important pieces of advice that I've ever gotten is from one of the pastors over at Lewis Center. And he said, you know, our job is busy and there's a tendency of our job to kind of shift into every area of our life. And so like Friday nights, it's just he and his wife. He said, every Friday night, the general rule is I take that day off, that's my day off, and we just have a date night, just she and I. And he said, you know, there are weeks where it's like crazy busy and we're slammed, we're in kind of a weird season and maybe we don't get to do that, but the general rule is we always protect that day. Why do we protect that day? Not because we have to, but because we want to, right? It's not like a rigid rule, check the box sort of thing. We protect that day to continue to build intimacy in our relationship. And that's just the way relationships work, is that you put up some boundaries, you do things intentionally or even subconsciously where you say, these are things that we do to cultivate intimacy in this relationship. And it's the same way with our spiritual relationship to Christ. There are things that we should do, can do, should do to help cultivate our intimacy and our relationship with Jesus. And let's get into these three. We're going to go one at a time here. First one, how do we cultivate spiritual intimacy? Number one, pursue God through his word. Pursue God through his word. I want just let that sink in for just a minute. Pursue God through his word. The reason I didn't say just read your Bible is kind of threefold. Number one, I thought you might just check out, right? Like read your Bible, got it, yep, I do that one. Number two, I think hopefully your time in the word, right? It should and probably can and probably should go beyond just opening up the text and reading it. There are a lot of different ways to interact with the Word of God. And I would just offer some examples to you guys. So, of course, read the Bible, right? But pick up a commentary. Pick up a commentary. A commentary is a thing where a scholar has written about the Bible and about certain, he goes text by text and helps you understand the Bible. Study Bibles. Fantastic tools. Utilize them. Utilize good devotions, right? Good devotions that help you engage the Word of God. Read books about the Word of God. Be a student, right? Now you can actually listen to the Word, right? Your Bible app will actually list, like, read it to you. It couldn't be more lazy, but it's awesome because it also does it in a British accent with music playing in the background. Super epic. I mean, I just play it, like, nighttime I sit there and it feels like I'm in an audio film. It's awesome. So, listen to it, interact with it, use commentaries, utilize devotions, and be a student of the Word of God. Pursue God through his word. And then the third reason I say pursue God through his word and not just read your Bible is because I think this is just a more accurate description of what you're doing when you open the text. You're not just passively reading the Bible. The ideal situation is, man, you're coming into this and you're encountering the living God through his word. You're pursuing him. You're being a student of the word. You're trying to get to know him more, trying to love him more, trying to understand him more through his word. And so pursue God as you seek to cultivate an intimate relationship with God. Pursue him through his word. Don't just read the Bible. Yes, read the Bible, but pursue God. Envision it that way. I am pursuing God through his word. And the second one that I'll talk about is pursuing God through prayer and worship. Pursue God through prayer and worship. Second way we cultivate spiritual intimacy with God. Prayer is a confusing thing, I think, for a lot of people. And here's the thing. Pretty much all of us do this. I mean, if you're an atheist and you would just say, I don't believe in any God whatsoever, I'm pretty positive there's not one, then you probably don't pray. Barring that, pretty much everybody prays. But there are a lot of questions that swirl around prayer. How often do I do it? When should I do it? How does it work? Does it work? Kind of like, what should I be praying about? And so there are all these questions that sort of swirl around prayer and the idea of how exactly does it work? And I'll say, number one, I'm sorry, I can't answer all those things for you. I don't have all the answers to how prayer works. I will say a couple things about how I think we pursue God through prayer. Two things, really. Number one, I think you should have a time set aside each day that you put a boundary around, that you protect and say, look, this is a time that it's going to be just me and God. And I'm speaking to myself here. I don't bat 1,000 at this. I could do better in this area where there's just a time between you and God, me and God, just us alone, where you go into your room, you close the door, and you pray to your Heavenly Father. It's straight out of Matthew 6. Jesus says, look, go into your room, close the door, and just pray you and God, right? You talk to God. That's what prayer is. You thank him for who he is. You present your requests before him. You pray for others. Just a time set aside for both you and God. I think that's one way that we do that. Many people, and I'm going to address kind of back to number one in this one as well, many people couple these two together, right? Where they take this kind of quiet time, as they call it, like a quiet time, and they read the word and they pray together. Prayer and scripture have a very, very close relationship. And so I would encourage you to do that. Find a time each day where you can just spend you and the Lord, where you spend time in the word, you spend time in prayer, cultivating your intimacy with Christ. Some people have a very strong opinion on when this should be, right? Like they're the morning people, probably type A maybe, coffee drinkers who are like, you know, before I lift my cup, I will lift you up, right? And so that's sort of their... I'm not going to lie, I stole that from someone else. I heard it and I thought it was hilarious. I was like, I have to use that. And so that's sort of their opinion on that, is that, man, morning time, 7 a.m., 6 a.m., 5, whatever it is. For me, I'm a zombie in the morning, right? When I wake up first 20 minutes, if I wake up in the middle of like a REM cycle or whatever it is, I feel like I get hit by a train. And so if that's not your time, I'm not to the point where I would say like morning time is when you have to do this. For me, it's usually before I go to bed, I read. Maybe that's wrong. I don't think it is. And so what I would say is, find a time. Find a time and protect that time. And here's why. I think some people would say the other opposite, kind of the opposite end of the spectrum is, why have a time at all, right? Shouldn't this just be something you want to do? Doesn't it feel kind of legalistic and like check the box-ish to have this time? And I would say, I mean, it could be, but I'm going to go back to this guard your Friday kind of with your wife example that my pastor gave to me. You don't do this because you have to. You do it because you want to, and you know life has a funny way, a funny tendency of encroaching on our best intentions. Let me say that again. Life has a funny tendency of encroaching on and probably blowing up our best intentions. I intended to pray, right? I intended to spend time in the Word. And then life happened, and it was midnight, and I was tired. And so I went to bed. And then you repeat the process the next day. And so what I would say is find a time where you guard that time, and you just say, you know what? This time is just me and the Lord. Make it part of your routine, and then trust God that he'll work during that time. Part two, kind of to pursuing God through prayer, 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about pray without ceasing. And as I thought about that, I thought, okay, Matthew 6, he says, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, right? If we do that without ceasing, our day looks a little boring. It's just you in a room, right, alone. And I'm thinking, I don't think that's what that means. And so this idea of pray without ceasing, I'll say this, keep the communication line between you and God open throughout the day. Keep the line of communication between you and God open. If you want to cultivate spiritual intimacy with God, talk to God regularly. Don't finish up your quiet time at 8 a.m. and then say, God, I'll see you tomorrow at 7 a.m., right? Keep the line of communication open. Pray at work as you're driving. Pray. Just ask God. Pray about things. It's a wonderful time to be in communication with God. When you're at the grocery store, right? When you're at Walmart and you're frustrated because you're in the line because they've closed down all the self-checkout and they have two of the 15 lines open. It's never happened to me, but I pray during that time and say, God, just help me to be patient during this, right? I'm sitting here behind 30 people and I needed one thing, right? Just pray and ask God for patience. Keep the line of communication open. Pray without ceasing and cultivate intimacy as you pursue God through prayer. Let me talk about the second part of this, worship. To be honest, I probably wouldn't have mentioned this one at all. Josh Baker, I'll give him some credit here. He kind of was like, I think you should talk about this. Big shocker, right? The worship leader said, you should talk about worship. And he was talking specifically about kind of the singing aspect of this. And Adam and I, we were talking with Josh, and I think we thought more on when you pray, when you are obedient to Christ, when you are studying the word, that's worship, right? I mean, that's so do we really need to talk about worship kind of separately? And Josh said, look, I get that, but when I read scripture, right, it's awesome. When I pray, awesome. But when I sing to the Lord, when I just sing and worship God in that way, that is when I feel the closest between me and the Lord. And I would say I'm not saying that's the way for everybody, but singing is a beautiful way to worship the Lord. And he also reminded us, this is just scriptural, right? Psalm, I think 95 says, sing to the Lord a new song, right? Sing to the Lord, bless his name, ascribe him praises and glory. And so it's just scriptural that we should spend time just singing to God and worshiping him through that way. That's why being here on Sunday morning is so awesome. We get a chance to do that corporately, right? If you think you're kind of more of the joyful noise choir, you're like, I don't know that I have a great voice, but I'm part of the joyful noise choir. You get to be part of the joyful noise here and sing to the Lord corporately. But I would also say do that in private as well, right? Sing in the shower, sing in the car where no one else but the good Lord will hear you singing, right? And it's beautiful to him. It's a way that you worship him and you pursue intimacy with him through just worshiping. And my point again is not that singing is the only way to worship God. It's not. But it is a beautiful way that we get to do that. Let me talk about the third one here, this idea of reminding yourself. Number three, so pursue God through his word, pursue God through prayer and worship. And number three, remind yourself of your gospel identity. Remind yourself of your gospel identity. This one I need to explain a little bit. One of the most memorable ways I think I've heard this said, super, super helpful for me, was preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. And I'll explain that more in a second. Let me explain first kind of why I think this is important. Let's say you're just killing it in categories 1 and 2, right? Like you are praying and reading the Bible and worshiping God 2 hours, maybe? I mean, maybe like Martin Luther, the guy who started the Reformation, spent like 2 or 3 hours in the morning reading the Bible. So if you're on the Martin Luther level, right, 2 hours, there are still 22 other hours of the day. I mean, let's just get crazy and say you've also got an hour to commute to work and back, right? So 2 more hours where you say, hey, I put in my favorite worship music or whatever music helps me to kind of worship. I know for our younger crowd, I'm hearing more and more people listening to Lecrae and like Trip Lee, some of the new Christian hip-hop artists. That's how they roll. For some people, it's more the traditional Christian music. If you're Pastor Adam, it's usually Celine Dion or Shania Twain. Man, I feel like a woman seems to just get him into the spiritual kind of worship realm. Sorry, I had to. So whatever that is for you, right? Let's say you spend another 2 hours just worshiping Jesus. Again, 4 hours. You've got another 20 to account for. And I would say, if this is supposed to be this spiritual intimacy between us and Jesus, where we are the branches and he's the vine, that's a 24-hour gig. Like that's a 24-hour gig, right? Where you are in worship, in this relationship to Jesus. And I would say, a huge deal of that is keeping that line of communication open in prayer. And I would say the other part of it is this, reminding yourself of your gospel identity and preaching the gospel to yourself. This is sort of where the other 20 hours comes in. Let me explain this by just giving a few examples of what I mean when I say remind yourself of your gospel identity, right? Your gospel identity says you are undeniably flawed, but unbelievably loved. So let's say you're a young man, young woman, and you've been rejected in a romantic relationship, maybe dumped for not the first time, right? Or maybe you're even in a relationship and it's going great. You need to remind yourself and preach the gospel to yourself in that moment. Remind yourself, my worth, my value does not come from this relationship. It doesn't come from a young man or a young woman. My worth and my value comes from the fact that I'm made by the God of the universe, that yes, I'm flawed, but I am unbelievably loved by him. You preach the gospel to yourself and you remind yourself of your gospel identity. Let's say you've lost your job or you have a job and you make a lot of money. You need to remind yourself and preach the gospel to yourself. My worth and my value does not come from my paycheck. My worth and my value comes from the fact that I am an adopted son or daughter of the God of the universe. If I have trusted Jesus with my life, right, he has taken my flaws and my failures. He's forgiven them and swept them away. Then he has brought me into relationship with him, and I am now an adopted son or daughter of the King of the universe. In any and every circumstance, you remind yourself and preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of your gospel identity. It is, I think, one of the best ways to begin to see the world in a more biblical way. You look at any and every circumstance and remind yourself, you know what? I need to see this through the biblical grid. I need to see this in light of the fact that I am a son or a daughter of the King of the universe, and that relationship is more important than anything else. If you will do that, if you will preach the gospel to yourself and remind yourself of your gospel identity, I think what you'll find is that your spiritual intimacy with Christ grows, and in turn you become to look more and more like him. So I'll say to those of you who are here this morning and you're believers, I hope that's helpful. As you think about this, spiritual intimacy, it means relationship before rules. I hope you'll take these things to heart, right? How to cultivate this relationship. Pursue God through his word. Pursue God through prayer and worship. And remind yourself of your gospel identity. Preach the gospel to yourself. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, again, I want to say just super, super glad that you're here. This stuff may sound great, but I'll remind you what I said earlier. Before you can work on the relationship, you have to start the relationship. All this other stuff doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you don't first know who you are in Christ. You've been made by God. You're loved by God. You're flawed. But if you're willing to turn from your sin and turn toward Jesus, the invitation is always open. Come to me, get to know me, be reconciled to your Heavenly Father through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. Let me pray for us this morning. God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to come together and sing to you and pursue you through worship. God, I pray for every believer in the room that, Father, we would look more like you, that we would be more like Jesus, and we'd be willing to engage in the process that helps get us there, Father, and we'd trust you in your work through that process. Father, help us to live out these values. Help us to live in community, Father. Help us to be spiritually intimate with you. God, help us to care about outsiders. Help us to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and of our gospel identity. Father, help us to pursue the things that are going to help us build spiritual intimacy with you. God, make us a people who look more and more like you. Father, for those who are here and don't know you yet, Father, I pray this morning you would just press upon their heart how much you love them. God, we are flawed people. We mess up. And Father, we need a whole lot of second chances, but you offer that in Christ. You simply invite us to turn from our sin and to turn toward you and to begin this relationship, Father, where you transform us to make us look more and more like your Son. God, I pray all this in Jesus' holy and mighty name, and may this week we go out and be a people who will worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.